Thanks, Julia. Thanks, Don. If you'd like to leave your Bible open there in Philippians 4, and God willing, we'll have a look at Proverbs as well. There used to be a chocolate bar that was sold with the advertising line, "This chocolate bar really satisfies." Anyone remember that particular chocolate bar? Yeah, there was one over there that was quite a keen consumer. Do you remember what it was called, Gary? My Aussie accent's bad on this point, because I would call it a Snickers. But I think he would say a Snookers, something like that, yeah. The thing is, it was like loaded with chocolate and peanuts, and so it was salty. And so, in theory, satisfying. No, you just have to keep eating them because you just get so parched and dry and never actually that satisfying your hunger. It tapped into that dissatisfaction that we all feel like, oh, I just want something more. And what we're doing in this series is tapping into that same passion or yearning and seeking to, with the Apostle Paul, learn contentment. God, when he saves us, also puts up the road cones and the reconstruction work within us. In Romans 12, it says we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit's work is to transform us into what? Greater Christ-likeness. And don't you yearn to be like Jesus? I hope you do. I hope when you read of Christ, when you see him walking off the pages of the New Testament, you think, oh, to be like him. Well, when God saves you, he doesn't leave you. He doesn't sort of say, well, they've got their little ticket, now walk away to go somewhere. No, no. He comes, he makes his home in you, and he begins the work of transforming you to be like his son. A work that will only ever be finished on the last day, but a work that's underway, in progress right now. And Paul says, here's one aspect of Paul's godliness that he's grown in. He's learned contentment. It says there in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 11. He's experienced this transformation. He can say, I have now learned it. He didn't have it before, now he has it. He's got a possession of it. So we want to set ourselves with him to learn contentment. And I think there's another reason why, I mentioned before, why this is a useful series for us, and that is that we live in a world of discontent. It seems we're never satisfied. We always want more or higher or better or purer or whatever will be more fulfilling. The TV shows tap into our desires. You think about, I don't know what TV shows you watch, but there's one called Better Homes and Gardens. Have you ever heard of that? Well, you get the idea of what it's about. Imagine if that TV crew went through someone's house and they found all the obvious flaws and defects and problems, you know, the door that didn't shut properly, or the lounge room that was a bit cramped, the kitchen you couldn't open, the dishwasher and the cupboard, or the gardens fully grown with weeds. Imagine if, like, that TV crew said, oh, would you like to renovate it, make it better? And the family said, no thanks, we're content. We can host dinners here, we're warm, we're dry, we're comfortable, we can have people come and stay, we're content. Imagine, it wouldn't happen. There'd be no TV show. Our world is one which is dissatisfied. We want a higher pay packet. We want a better car, a nicer holiday, more fulfilling intimacy, better profits from the business. You name it. It's almost like our world has sort of made a pact, made a decision to say, we agree we'll never be content. And if someone says, oh, I think I might be content. No, no, you're not to be content. We've agreed. We should always want more. It's almost like we've made some sort of agreement like that. Do you know, I notice this in myself. I notice this in workplaces who want better and higher. I notice this in little children who say, more, more. I notice this even in Christian ministry circles amongst ministers who say, how fruitful. How fruitful is your work? Oh, we want more. And the new year is often a time where we're urged to shoot for the stars. Go for more. Well, it seems to me to be a good time to then be thinking about contentment. Maybe you're in the middle of deliberations right now. Should we go for bigger? Should we go for better? Should we stretch for the upgrade? Should we put ourselves out there and try for more? Seems to me we've got a really opportune moment to hear the Bible's very different, very good news. So we're setting ourselves to learn contentment over these 3 weeks, as I mentioned. Today, what it is and where it comes from. Next week, the secret or the what it means to learn contentment, putting it into practice, and then the excellency of it and fighting its enemies. So this week, what is contentment? Where does it come from? And we're talking here about Christian contentment. Now, if you just sort of focus on that little chocolate bar, you might think that contentment comes from getting that last little thing that's lacking, getting the right fix at the right time. If only I could have, then I would be content. But do you know, Philippians points in a very different direction. Look down at with me, chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is here talking about, we've covered Philippians earlier in the year, so we're not going to sort of work through this bit by bit, but he's talking about how the Philippian church have supplied some of his needs while he's in prison. Hence the sort of context there of verse 10. You've renewed your concern. He's thanking them for their concern, but he's saying, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and he's learned contentment. I know what it is to have plenty and still be content. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And just in case we sort of think, oh, do you really mean that? Like, it's okay to be content when you've got tons, heaps, plenty. Do you really mean that when you've got not much? Yeah, he goes on to say, I've learned the secret in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that little verse 13, often taken out of its context, I think the NIV does it helpfully. I can do this, all this, that is, I can have contentment through God who gives me strength. Paul's learned the secret of contentment. So what is it? It's not having more, getting more, that last little bit that's lacking. It concerns here more about the inner response a person makes. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan, 1650s. He calls contentment the work of the Holy Spirit indoors, inside a person. And it's got to do with the response or the resolution we make concerning our circumstances. The words that the Bible uses to talk about contentment are words like satisfy, sufficiency, enough, fully supplied, well pleased, not in need. I think it's that sort of combination of feelings. Do you know how like you have some yearnings for things and then you make a resolved decision about them? And you see it in a person where a person says, I have enough. No, thank you. I'm okay. I have enough. Paul says that in verse 18. Have a look down. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received. He said, I have enough. That's what the contented person says. As opposed to the discontented person that says, more, give me some more, come on, like those leeches, give, come on, I'm dying over here. No, Paul says, I have enough. Being content, having contentment, is that precious rare quality. Jeremiah Burroughs calls it the rare jewel, which is Christian contentment. So that when the small boy who loves strawberries says more to mum, in contrast, the woman who experiences great deprivation can lean upon the Lord and say, I have enough. She's the one with this rare jewel, this precious quality called being content. And it's a precious quality that God grows in a person by his Holy Spirit.
It's rare, it's not common. Martin Luther, the reformer, calls it a rare bird. A rare bird, he says, that sings sweetly in the breast. It's one of those inward qualities that when you have it, it's so precious. But what we commonly find in life and in the scriptures is discontent, grumbling, never satisfied, always wanting more. Like that leech with two daughters, give, give, they cry. What an odd verse that is, don't you think? But so apt, because actually so much of life is like that. I just want more, come on. Even from the very start of the Bible, remember we've been through Genesis 1, 2 and 3, Adam and Eve possessed everything. You may eat freely from any tree in the garden, just not that one. And yet still, they reach out their hand for more. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. The Apostle Paul says he's found it, he's learned it, it's now in his possession. So that he can say, I have enough, I'm well supplied. And picking up on Philippians 4, Jeremiah Burroughs, like the sort of world expert, if you will, he wrote this amazing book that's been very helpful for me. He defines contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. There's a lot of words in there. He unpacks it in a number of... But I think he's kind of getting at three things. He's saying it's an inward heart thing, a sweet, inward, gracious spirit. He's saying it's an inward heart thing that responds to God, to God's gracious care with submission and delight. And it's an inward attitude of responding to God, considering his wise and fatherly care in every circumstance. So you might summarise contentment as the response of dependence that we have upon God, our Heavenly Father, in every situation. The response of dependence upon God, our Heavenly Father. I think that's what we see with the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. In chapter 3, Jesus, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything into the Son's hands. And the Son is content. He says, my food is to do the will of God in chapter 4. Jesus is fully satisfied in his Father. Father, glorify your name in me, he says. He's fully satisfied. Chapter 5, Jesus says that as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. Like, there's abundance here. And in that abundance, rest. So that all should believe in the Son and cross over from death to life. And later in chapter 17, Jesus prays, righteous Father, I want the love you have for me to also be in them. He's satisfied fully. And he wants his people to be satisfied fully in God. And so the Apostle Paul says, I have it. I'm supplied. I am amply supplied. And he goes on to say there in Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Here is the Apostle Paul picking up on Jesus. In God we meet all that we could want and more. Christian contentment then, as I'm defining it with the help of Burroughs, is depending on God, our gracious Heavenly Father, in every situation. That's what it means to have contentment, dependence. And it seems to me to be what the proverb is teaching. If you wanted to just keep a finger in Philippians and flick back to Proverbs 30 that Don read so well for us. Page 568, Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Depending on God, our gracious Heavenly Father, seems to be what we come across here. Don't give me... two things I ask, don't refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me what I need, Lord. Why? Otherwise, verse 9, I might disown you. Why did... And say, who is the Lord? What's happening there? Well, if I have plenty, What use have I for you, God? I'll trust in myself. Or if I have little, he goes on to say, I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Shake my fist at God and think, why haven't you given me? And I'll go out and dishonour him by doing this wicked deed. Grant me sufficient so that I'll rest in you content, seems to me to be the teaching of that little section. Because Christian contentment looks to God, not to self. That's the big difference. Other versions of contentment, and there are many. For example, the ancient Greek philosophers, the Stoics. Have you ever heard of them? Doesn't matter if you haven't. There's a fellow called Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor. Be content with what you are. In other words, look within to your own resources to be content. It's your kind of grit your teeth and cop what comes kind of approach. To be honest, it sounds a bit similar to a version of Buddhism, which teaches that the highest form of life is life free from feelings, as though we've got to extract ourselves from our yearnings because our feelings are the deeper source of our troubles or something like that. So extract yourself and grit your teeth and get through. Christian contentment is so different to that. It is an inward thing, but it's an inward resolution to look and depend upon God, to look outside ourselves for help. We look to his wise fatherly care. We depend upon him. We receive what he supplies with trust. Do you thank God for your lunch? Maybe. Yep. Maybe. I think if you do, you're acknowledging your dependence upon God. That he is actually the God that supplies your daily bread. And as you do so, you're learning contentment. Okay, we've thought a bit about what is contentment. I'm saying it's depending on God, our Heavenly Father, in every circumstance. Let's think about where it comes from, the source of contentment. And in short, our passage in Philippians says, God is the source of contentment. Look at verse 19 again. If you flick back to Philippians 4 and verse 19. I'm on the wrong page. And that's page 1014. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Paul has the view that God has more than enough to meet your needs and mine, according to the riches of his glory. It's similar. We're jumping around the Bible a bit here, and apologies for that, but we're just trying to ask the question, is what we're finding here consistent with other parts of the Bible as well? And here this notion of God will supply, I think, does link in with what we read in, for example, in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything comes from God. He's the God that supplies everything. And a little further in John 1 it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Do you remember that verse? Go home and look it up, John 1, 16. From his fullness. Out of God's abundance comes our supply. We met the same idea in Colossians 2. It says in Colossians 2, verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. When you put your trust in Christ, you've been brought into that fullness of supply and abundance from God. What's the source of contentment? God is. We depend upon God because God depends upon no one else. God is completely content in himself. Sometimes I get the idea that God needs our praises, as though if we give him our applause or our guitar strums or our that he's only then pleased. No, he's always pleased. He is always pleased to receive our praises, don't get me wrong. But he's not lacking in anything. It's from his fullness that he receives from us. We can depend upon God because he is content in himself. The Lord Jesus depends upon God, doesn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he approaches the anguish of the cross with that dependence where he says, your will be done. Into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord. I just think this is so instructive for us to see, because when you feel discontent, what do you do next? Thinking personally, often I'm reaching for something. For something that's going to fill the gap. If I just had. If I only got a little more of. That's like sipping seawater. Like the Melissa Kruger lady said. It never satisfies. Only he does. We say things like, if I only had, if I only could get, if I only could experience, then I'd be satisfied. Do you ever find yourself thinking that thought? Maybe not saying it out loud, because that would be embarrassing, but maybe you do. But maybe, at least thinking the thought, if I only had, then I would be content. Do you ever find yourself thinking that? I know I do. In the Old Testament, King Ahab. Ever heard of him? Doesn't matter if you haven't. He was ruler over Israel. He was commander of armies. He had everything at his disposal. There was nothing that he lacked. Oh, but he wanted the vineyard of a little fellow called Naboth. The vineyard that the Lord had given to Naboth. And Naboth said, this is from the Lord. I'm not giving it to you. It wasn't Ahab's to possess. But he pouted and he sulked. And he wanted it. I can identify with Ahab, unfortunately. He thought it would really satisfy him. So his wife murdered Naboth in order that Ahab could have this little field. Rather than depend upon God, depend upon God's supply, they murdered for it. All to fulfill it, and then actually ended up being condemned. Another fellow, Ananias, New Testament fellow. He looked like he was a committed Christian. He sold his land. He bought the proceeds for the sake of seeing God's gospel ministry grow. Except he wanted some more for himself. And so he lied and said, yes, I've given it all to you. The way of the leech is so often the way of our own hearts. Give, give. We want more, more. But now we learn that it's God who satisfies. It's from his fullness that we receive grace. It's from his abundance that we learn the secret of being content. My God will supply you. We depend upon his fatherly care. He knows us. He's called you into life. Do you think he won't care for you? If he cares for the birds of the field, how much more will he care for you? Contentment is looking to God in dependence. Let's road test this with some common situations. What is depending on God, our Heavenly Father, how does that help us in various situations? For example, when I want more time and attention from a friend or from a partner or from a work colleague, but I don't get it, how does knowing God as a Heavenly Father help? Well, I think it helps a great deal, because when those around you aren't giving what you want, aren't getting, actually God does give exactly what you need. He knows what you need. He supplies the love that's required. You can rest content in him. What about when we're feeling jealous about all those holiday makers with their prolific bucket lists that they're ticking off, and we feel like, gee, just going to the city, to the shops, doesn't feel like a holiday. Margaret Mahe playground and all of that, but it doesn't feel very fun to me. How does knowing God as the Father help then? Well, actually, knowing that there's no travel location, no special place that will ever replace having a standing with the Father. We have not only a relationship to enjoy and thrill in, but an inheritance to look forward to, which will far surpass any destination this world can offer. so you can rest content in him. What about when you're frustrated that you were overlooked for the promotion, when they got it and I didn't? How does resting in God, depending on God, then help? Well, having the favour of God, our Heavenly Father, means that we've got the favour that no one else can supply. And we have the high calling of serving him in whatever lowly position we do or don't have. We're not in danger of falling out of favour with God, ever. So we can rest content in him. What about when we have, when we see their functioning family and we know our dysfunctioning family? Well, resting content in God means knowing that he knows our family situation, that he hears our prayers, that he's able to answer our prayers as is best for us, and that there is a day coming when he'll gather all of his children to himself, and tears and trouble will be no more. So even while we ache, we wait for what's promised and we rest content in God. Learning contentment means depending on God, our Heavenly Father, who cares for us. There's so much more that we could talk about with contentment, and that's why we're covering it in the next couple of weeks. But this first step is most crucial. Are you depending on God, your Heavenly Father, for everything, in every circumstance? The homework for this week, you didn't know you were getting homework, but now you know, is simply to ask the question, where am I looking for more and more? In what part of life am I discontent? How is the world's message so shaping me to be reaching out and wanting and seeking rather than resting content in my Heavenly Father? It's just actually a bit of self-reflection. But I invite you to take it up. Because if we're going to learn contentment, we need to be aware of our own discontentment. Let's leave on that point. Let's pray, and then we'll return to it again next week. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God full of grace, that from your abundance we receive grace upon grace, that we have come to fullness as we've come to Jesus Christ. And yet, God, we reach out and seek more and more. We're shaped more by the world than we'd like to be. We do want your Holy Spirit to do that, continue that work of transformation, that we might rest content in you, in knowing you, loving you. Please, God, reveal to us where we are discontent. And please, God, help us to learn the secret of contentment. We ask this not for ourselves, but so that we might bring praise and glory to you, and that we might love and look out for our neighbours too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.